Well, we all laughed till we cried. I laughed myself hoarse. And as I said, from this book, The Gathering of Saints, A True Story of Money, Murder, and Deceit by Robert Lindsay. Every man, Smith said, had a right to marry 10 virgins. That's Joseph Smith. Many Old Testament prophets, he said, had taken more than one wife, and it was equally appropriate for latter-day members of God's chosen people to do as much. Oh, Lord, help us to get through this. Some women objected to Smith's demand that they bed down with him. But Smith employed a tool of seduction that other men might have envied. That's one way to put it. Now, contrary to what you thought, this is his tool of seduction. So he commanded women to lie with him because he said it was necessary for their salvation. All other tools notwithstanding. For a Mormon woman, the path to salvation was through the priesthood of her husband. He was offering Mormon women an opportunity to share with him time and all eternity in the celestial kingdom. His tool of seduction must have worked. Estimates of the number of Joseph Smith's wives range from a dozen to more than 60. That we know about. I mean, on the macho frontier America, if the end justifies the means, as most preachers in recent years have seemed to think, get them won at all cost. I don't think anybody ever conceived a doctrinal plan as effective as that. The women can't get in except by the priesthood of their husbands, and all men have a right to marry at least 10 virgins. And that activity was saving the women. Now, you think about it. In the first century, the church transferred the miracle of God's saving power through the Holy Spirit to a power of the spoken word of the priest, which said power of the spoken word of the priest transformed the water, which did the saving, or transformed the elements at the communion table, which did the continual perpetuation of their salvation. That's pretty good. Can't get saved unless the priest talks to the water he dunks you in or the bread and wine you eat and drink. But man, this one goes even further. Women can't get in if they don't submit to this. And men have a duty to save the women by doing it. The church grew. Despite his entreaties to keep celestial marriage a secret, rumors of the Mormons' polygamous sexual couplings escaped from Nauvoo. There were also rumors that from Nauvoo that the Mormons were conducting baptisms of the dead, rituals in which living church members acting as proxies were rebaptized so that their ancestors born before 1830 could enter the celestial kingdom. Another rumor struck their enemies as even more ominous. The Mormons were said to be plotting to take political control of Illinois and eventually the whole country. Joseph Smith fueled these suspicions early in 1844 when he announced his candidacy for President of the United States and formed a secret organization, the Council of 50, to establish a kingdom of God on earth led by Smith as prophet, priest, and king. Ambitious, weren't they?
Yes, sir.
Well, their choir marched in front of Reagan on Inauguration Day, and Ezra Taft Benson became Secretary of Agriculture in the United States in recent years. And Romney became governor of Michigan. And they're the second largest religious organization in California. On June 7, 1844, the Nauvoo Expositor, a newspaper founded by Mormons who were unhappy with Smith's sexual and political activities, published its first and only edition. Featured was Jessica Hahn. A prophet's groupie who 7 years earlier before being rebuilt. Most people who respond to a preacher in Christianity are supposed to get reborn. She got rebuilt. It's only addition. It was an expose of polygamy that obliquely attacked the prophet as a corrupt land speculator and licentious charlatan determined to be the political dictator of a religious state. 4 days later, at Smith's direction, the Nauvoo City Council declared the newspaper was libelous and a public nuisance, and Smith's militia destroyed its presses and burned the remaining copies of its first edition. Smith's suppression of the Expositor ignited smoldering embers of anti-Mormonism that advanced over the prairie like a brush fire. And at the borders of a young nation that valued freedom of expression as much as it prized freedom of religion, the attack on the newspaper turned pent-up anti-Mormonism into an ugly and deadly force. As mobs assembled outside Nauvoo for an attack on the Mormon community, Smith and his brother Hiram were arrested for ordering the raid on the Expositor and jailed in nearby Carthage. 2 days later, on June 27, 1844, one of the mobs stormed the Carthage jail, and Joseph Smith and his brother were shot to death. 3 years later, 143 men and boys, 3 women and 2 children, descended the steep canyons of the Wasatch Mountains and entered the Salt Lake Valley. 148, to be exact, including 3 women and 2 children. I mean, for a group with a doctrine that every man is entitled to 3 virgins... 10 virgins, 143 men and boys and 3 women. Whoopee. I'm telling you, those 3 women have to be the most courageous women the world has ever produced. 143 men and boys, 3 women and 2 children. Descended the steep canyons of the Wasatch Mountains and entered the Salt Lake Valley, the saints at last had found their gathering place. Now, it's interesting. I don't expect the news media to know anything about religious history, but it's interesting the way they all seem to follow a pattern. And I'm simply saying the point of this teaching is the same as when I chronicle some of the more recent events in Roman Catholic history. That the media is doing a number on you. They are exaggerating the importance of Jim Baker, 3 Jimmies, I'm going to repeat what I did 2 hours earlier. The only thing that Jimmy Jones, Jim Baker, and Jimmy Swaggart teach, the only thing their experience shows you is avoid like the bubonic plague any church or ministry led by a Jimmy. My name's Gene. And it starts with a G, not that girly spelling. G-E-N-E. Eugene. I know Jimmy. Avoid Jimmies. That's the only possible relevance. But the stupid news media would have these three little old puttering Jimmies indict the entire Protestant evangelical world. And we all must do penance for those assholes. If you know anything about religious history, there's a similar pattern. The early church was divided. There was a Jimmy and a Paul. And the reason for the Jimmies is when Christ died, even though James, his alleged brother, has no record indicating that he even followed Christ during his ministry. There was an attempt within the church at Jerusalem to place in leadership a relative of Christ in the natural. So until there were no more to do it, the church at Jerusalem was ruled by direct succession of pastors claiming some relationship in the natural with Christ. Paul, who said we're a new creation in Christ Jesus, preaching grace and freedom, broke with the church at Jerusalem in that they sent him to the Gentiles while they sought to keep the church a splinter on the tree of Judaism. The Muslims today, the difference between the Sunni and the Shiite sects, exactly over that point. A fight over successorship. One of the sects and its successors claiming that only a relative of the prophet, Muhammad, should rule the church. The other being led through claims of spiritual authority, not a relative of the prophet. Same thing here. Brigham Young will assume leadership with much controversy and plant the flag of Mormonism in Salt Lake. Another branch of the church will claim that Joseph Smith Jr. passed a blessing on, like Isaac to his sons or Abram to his sons, to Joseph Smith III and the Reformed Latter-day Saints Church based in Missouri, claims the leadership of the only true church, which Joseph Smith's church was, is the one led by the lineal descendants of Joseph Smith in the Reformed Latter-day Saints Church, RLSD. Brigham Young's church, the larger one, more powerful one, denies that the leader of the church has to be a lineal biological descent of Joseph Smith. This is the church we focus on first. Led by Brigham Young. Am I boring you?
No, sir.
Told you I'd get around to the Mormons one of these days, but the purpose of getting around to them and not to be critical of him. I told you I admire him. But to be critical of the press, who, because of the size and power of the Mormon Church, never gives them any problem like this. They perhaps are the largest telecommunications organization through themselves and subsidiaries of any group in America. The famed FCC, who ignores corporate structure, individual names of ownership, but says you follow the money to who the real control is, and who ignore every other concept of law regarding alter egos and piercing corporate veils, and will look to and hold accountable the true controlling power behind a television license, have never once, through all of that which is going to unfold here, ever sent a discovery document demanding as the price of a license that the Mormon Church open up all of its records, including the vault behind the first president's office. There's only one way to survive in the religious world: be the biggest bull in the herd. We say, how can I do that? You can't, but you can do your part. Led by Brigham Young, a former carpenter who was one of Joseph Smith's first converts, the saints arrived in Salt Lake Valley determined to build their martyred prophet's kingdom of God, a religious state where spiritual, political, and economic power were combined for the common good. In the months that followed, they laid out broad avenues for a grand city, built irrigation systems to channel water from the mountains, started construction of a temple, and enjoyed a first harvest coaxed from the valley's hard soil. Still awaiting an imminent millennium, the saints had found Zion but had not yet found peace, nor was their running over. For much of the next half century, they warred with the federal government over their refusal to abandon polygamy. A source of moral outrage in the East, perhaps matched in equal measure, but growing apprehension over the church's rising political and economic power in the West. Brigham Young also faced challenges within Mormonism. After Smith's murder, his scepter as prophet, seer, and revelator was claimed by several saints, and a bitter battle of succession ensued. Many Mormons who opposed polygamy remained in Nauvoo and claimed Smith, before his death, had proclaimed that God wanted a member of his family to succeed him, not Brigham Young. As Young struggled against the parched soil of the desert, along with flood, disease, Indian raiding parties, federal troops, anti-Mormon bigots, and rival prophets to build the kingdom of God, a book written by Joseph Smith's mother, Lucy Mack Smith, presented him with another crisis. Lucy Mack Smith presented him with a sweeping history of the Smith family, told in brushstrokes larger than life, that sent the Utah Mormons a clear message. Joseph Smith's family was the royal family of Mormonism. It had given birth to Mormonism, and a Smith should be at the head of the church. As the book's popularity spread, one rival faction calling itself the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints persuaded Smith's son, Joseph Smith III, to serve as prophet of its church. Brigham Young found a simple way to deal with the seditious book and an approach to dealing with disagreeable aspects of history that would be echoed in the Salt Lake Valley more than a century later. He ordered the book gathered up and destroyed so that no copies should be left. Anyone who read it, he said, jeopardized his or her exaltation in the celestial kingdom. After federal troops came to the Utah Territory and arrested Young and other church leaders, others pursued by federal marshals fled to Mexico or Canada. As the boundaries of the country, energized by a sense of manifest destiny, pushed westward, it soon became apparent that the dream of an independent Mormon religious, economic, and political kingdom was doomed. In 1890, 13 years after the death of Brigham Young, his successors bowed to the rest of the country's antipathy toward polygamy and renounced its practice on earth while insisting it would resume after death in the celestial kingdom. Another reason to want to go to heaven. Within 6 years, Utah was granted statehood. It was the Mormons' reward for abandoning the temporal practice of polygamy. More than a century after the first pioneers struggled down the canyons of the Wasatch Front, a six-year-old boy standing within the shadows of the mountain range looked out at a tableau of faces and declared solemnly, quote, "I testify to you, I know the Book of Mormon is true, I know Joseph Smith was a prophet of God, I know the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the only true and living church on the face of the earth." On the same Sunday, in another part of Salt Lake City, another boy slightly younger, 11 months in fact, faced a sea of faces and said, quote, "I testify to you, I know the Book of Mormon is true, I know Joseph Smith was a prophet of God, I know the Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints, the only true and living church on the face of the earth." Stephen Fred Christensen and Mark William Hoffman were born in Salt Lake City in 1954, 11 months apart, heirs to the society founded by the faith-inspired people who battle nature and some of the most vicious religious persecution in the history of America, to build a gathering place for the Lord's elect. Without detailing the life and missionary ministry of these two, who are at the center of the murder, money, and deceit story that shook the Mormon Church to its foundations, I want to read this to you, if you get on telephone. Now, as I indicated to you, the news media would have us believe that sex by religious leaders and scandal is something new. It's been around forever. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, had to deal with a sin that even the Gentiles wouldn't do. I'm trying to get you to see through the thinly veiled, unmitigated, relentless, class-based animus against Protestant evangelical Christianity that appears on television. It doesn't have a thing in the world to do with what these people have done. There are much bigger stories to tell. I don't like the Jimmies have already said. All Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart prove is stay away from preachers named Jimmy. Or if you're a preacher named Jimmy, change your name before it hits you. I mean, you know, don't complicate something simple. My dad's name's Ted. He never did do any of those kind of things. Even when they called him Theodore, he didn't do those kind of things. Now, Theodore's a lot more glamorous name than Jimmy. Stay away from preachers named Jimmy. Don't turn off on all preachers just because of those Jimmies. Now, I'm telling you, what I'm saying has more statistical basis and is a sounder conclusion than the one the media is stuffing down your throat. Namely, turn off on all preachers who ever get on television because of these two Jimmies. I'm trying to be a fool to illustrate bigger fools. This isn't new. They don't have a sincere concern about it. They just want to remove competition from their turf. They're not 1 ounce different than the gangster strong-arm people who moved into areas and wiped out competition. They're just doing it with more sophisticated tools. They are ruthless, unprincipled, biased, and self-serving in their attack, and trying to deify it as somehow serving truth. Now that we're handled the sex bit, and instruments of seduction, that among the Mormons would have made Jimmy and Jimmy envious. See, Jimmy's, their problem is when you're limited in tools, you're limited in choice. I mean, this guy Smith, over 100 years ago, 150 years ago, made them look like peanuts. You got it. Now let me talk about brainwashing. Now it's become a wonderful epitaph to throw at religious people. The term came out of war in the East. Techniques that don't even approach what has been labeled brainwashing by churches. But again, it isn't brainwashing that they're against. It's brainwashing by people that are small enough they can attack them. You never see them attacking the brainwashing of the Catholic Church. You marry a non-Catholic, you're excommunicated, and that fear is held over you. Can't use condoms, but the greatest threat to the American race of mankind and the world that's ever arisen, surpassing any plague that ever infected mankind. Well, how's this for brainwashing? The church and its teachings, gathering of saints, true story of money, murder, and deceit by Robert Lindsay, were seldom far from the lives of Steve Christensen and Mark Hoffman, those two young men that are going to play a major part in this story. At three, the first song Steve memorized was The Golden Plates. At five, the heroes of his life were the teenage priests called deacons who served the sacrament on Sunday morning. At six, Mark Hoffman thrilled his parents by reciting verbatim long passages of Mormon scripture and singing, quote, I want to go on a mission. For grade school pupils, there was a never-ending round of instruction on Mormonism. As soon as they could turn words into sentences, children watched and later participated in pageants in which Joseph Smith and the angel Moroni brought forth the Book of Mormon from the hill Cumorah. On Saturday mornings, the story was repeated at cartoon shows, and children went on overnight pioneer treks in the mountains above the valley to retrace the steps of their forebears. Cub Scout packs and Boy Scout troops were run by the church's primary association, which was responsible for the children's religious education starting at the age of 18 months and integrated religious teaching into scouting and other recreational activities. After school classes, sponsored by the Mutual Improvement Association, introduced Mormon girls to the skills that they would need in their designated mission in life, mother and homemaker. At eight, Steve Christensen and Mark Hoffman, along with other children of the same age, were baptized. At 12, They were ordained as deacons in the Aaronic priesthood, beginning what they were told was a lifelong participation in the priesthood of the church. If a Mormon boy accepted the priesthood and later denied it, they were taught, and these are 12-year-old boys, ordained as deacons in the Aaronic priesthood. If a Mormon boy accepted the priesthood, and which 12-year-old boy wouldn't, and later denied it, they were taught he had little chance of ever entering the celestial kingdom and becoming a god. As they grew older, the presence of the church grew even larger in the lives of Christensen and Hoffman. Mormons were excused from classes at public high schools for instruction at church-owned seminaries located next to the school. Instruction continued at church-owned institutes of religion at their colleges and universities. As they completed more religious instruction, Mormon boys were elevated in the priesthood, at 14 to the rank of teacher, at 16 to priest, with increasing responsibilities to strengthen the faith of other saints. Then, usually at 19, they were ordained as elders in the Melchizedek priesthood. In a 90-minute ceremony or endowment ceremony in a Mormon temple, they learned more about the church, moving from a simulated Garden of Eden into multiple levels of heaven, progressing from one degree of glory to another, to a lavishly appointed room symbolizing the celestial kingdom. They learned secret passwords, signs, and hand clasps. They were given sacred garments that were to protect them from harm, and a major industry in Mormon business communities is the production of these garments that they wear throughout their whole life. And life. Wonderful. You start a business like Jockstraps for Jesus. Or... They learned secret passwords, signs, and hand clasps. They were given sacred garments that were to protect them from harm, which they were to wear beneath their clothing for life. And they were assured of their exaltation to Godhead on Judgment Day if they led worthy lives, kept the temple rituals secret, obeyed the commandments, and married in the temple. To those who might argue that so pervasive a campaign to implant the articles of faith in children so young constituted an effort to gain permanent control over their minds and produce programmed and obedient adults, it could be said that other religions, secular as well as spiritual, had attempted to do as much for centuries. For its part, the church could respond that one of its articles of faith declared that every man and woman was a free agent, that God had given each the right to make a personal choice between good and evil. So they had every right. They claimed to do this. I'm not arguing with it. I mean, I admire them. All I'm saying is, why beat up on the smaller religious sects who do the same thing? What's so special about the mid-1800s and Joseph Smith claiming his revelation? And Moon claiming his. Now, I'm a historic churchman. I teach every person to work his own faith out. I have a key staff member who's a Jew. I tell him he doesn't have to convert, but if he's going to stay around me, he's going to think his faith through and know what he believes and why. I know what I believe, and I make it very clear to the people. And I know what I'm still working on. The point of this teaching is simply to say, the media keeps giving us this claptrap that the public has a right to know. And they elevate little Jim Baker, who couldn't tell you probably in 3 days what he believes. I mean, I remember one of the leading Pentecostal preachers of a generation ago asking him why he was a pastor. He said, "Oh, don't bother me with philosophic questions like that, Gene. I just enjoy doing it."
Jim Baker's not the... And Jim Swigert are not the big deal the media's making them. And if the media were really concerned about sex and senior sides to religious organizations, and brainwashing, and political involvements of religious groups trying to influence this country to serve their religious agenda, and big money. If they were really concerned about that, they would tackle the stories where each of these things are magnified to the highest magnitude. Instead, they beat us to death with a little old peanut head. He looks like a walnut carved up like a November pumpkin for Halloween. Jimmy Swigert looks like he swallows a persimmon all the time. Probably if every newsman in America was married to Tammy Baker and heard her sing once, close by, they'd have an affair, even with something that needs reconstruction. I frankly think Jimmy Swigert was scared to death of his wife, had to work out his fantasies with somebody else. Probably he was so insecure he had to find something so ugly it gave him courage to ask what he wanted. It isn't hard to figure out. I mean, we don't need the news media making a federal case out of these two jerks. I mean, here's a story. I mean, if you want a sex story, here's one. I mean, 10 at a time. Sex that guarantees celestial kingdom. Heavenly sex. You want a story with big money involved? Go here. Corporation worth a lot more than BTL is going to collapse in this story. You want brainwashing? It's here. You want political power for a religious agenda? It's here. You want murder and deceit and fraud? It's here on a large scale in this book. It isn't as though the news media don't know about it. The guy who wrote this book, the veteran reporter and chief West Coast correspondent for the New York Times. I mean, even though they don't know. Just Jimmy, not in much of a position to fight back. And he was placed in a weakened condition first by his fellow churchmen shooting the wounded. I don't sympathize with Jimmy. He ran from his flock and abandoned them. He's going to get anything he gets. He's got coming for abandoning his flock. Anything Jimmy Swigert gets, he's got coming for abandoning his flock. He did the same thing. He curried the favor of that bunch of yokels up in Springfield, Missouri, thinking he could somehow work out a deal with them, abandon his flock. Should have come out swinging. Should have said, I'm a dirty, rotten rat, and now I can tell you the truth, and we all need grace, and, you know, flip the bird to those presbyters and start over clean. I respect for either one of them. I want you to understand that. That's why I don't think they deserve the attention the media has given them. And it is not because the media thinks they deserve it either. They found some weak little fall-by-the-wayside worm that they can gut and spread the slime on our face every night to get us on the defensive. These are yellow bunch of snakes. They haven't got the guts to take on something this big. They've fawned on the Catholic Church because there just might be a boss that owns the company they work for that signs their check. That's right. If they'd worked for Jimmy Baker, they wouldn't have told on him either. With all their love of truth that the American public deserves. These murders come out of the famed Salamander letter and the issues of was it a forgery or wasn't it? And if you think that Jessica Hahn took PTL for a cleaning and John Wesley Fletcher took PTL for a cleaning, you should have seen Mr. Hoffman's record of receipts for things that he sold the church, that the church bought in order to put in the president's vault so that it wouldn't be read by the faithful, lest the news might disturb their faith. Not one ounce of difference in motive, purpose, and method than what Dorsch did to try to protect the image of the leader of PTL. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying if you're going after it, go after both of them. Don't just pick on the weak and try to tell intelligent America that you've discovered something. Am I boring you? They're liars. They're frauds on the American public. Alleging to pursue truth. They're not pursuing truth. They're milking the error of a wimp. Not big enough to fight back. To send chills through the whole religious community while they fawn on the Catholics and the Mormons because the Catholics and the Mormons populate enough executive positions and own enough stock and have enough power and financial control in that which pays their check. They just stay off of that subject. Let's, you know, appear to be serving the public's right to know by beating this little old wimp who doesn't even know how to have sex to death and fawning on this prissy fool, Fletcher, who sits now in front of cameras and says, Jimmy made me do it. Jimmy made me do it. Does Jimmy look like he could make anybody do anything? Jimmy Baker made me do it. Commit unspeakable acts of sex on him. Jimmy made me do it. Are you a homosexual? No, I just do homosexual acts. I don't receive them, I just give them. John Wesley Fletcher. Some of us who own satellites could pick up on the Larry King show and others the behind-the-scenes feed. You know, have you ever looked at the news, you that have satellite dishes, you see the guy reading his idiot cards and look at the camera looking so wonderful, and then the ads come on. That's what everybody sees on the networks, but if you got the satellite picked up on the feed, you see him sitting there picking his nose and doing various other things. Well, John Wesley Fletcher had the camera on him between interviews. And you pick up him saying, who's interviewing me next? And he's primping and he's getting all ready. And here comes the camera. As he freezes into a soul-cleansing, eyeball the camera look. He got immunity from the government, the cheap, cowardly way the government always achieves its purpose. They pick out who they want to make the example, and they give immunity to participating crooks. And they're now immune for whatever they say. And then you, being immune, go and sell your story for enough to retire and call it soul cleansing. And the media, uncritical of that. The media, who's supposed to protect the truth, as long as it's a Protestant preacher who has invaded the turf of the media, they'll make a saint out of anybody. Murderer, prostitute, whore, pimp. As long as he will primp in front of their camera and say bad things about a Protestant preacher, when there is evidence abounding of stories in the Mormon Church and the Catholic Church that make Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart look like the amateurs they truly were, and they never say a word about it. The only purpose in this Mean Gene Review is to keep your wits about you and keep your independent and gutsy ability to flip the bird at the media. Best thing you could do would be unplug your TV and get a satellite and watch me. Now get on the telephone.